Well, if you have a Bible and want to open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last week with verse 8, and we'll conclude the chapter tonight. That's on page 991, if you'd like to read along with us in the Pew Bible. Before we read together, I want to say a couple things. You may already know this, but these verses, these eight verses, are at the center of a lot of controversy. Before I say that, let me say this. This controversy is over whether women may hold positions of church office. So in our church, that would be an elder or a deacon. May a woman hold a position of church office? And uniquely, folks who say yes and no both come to these eight verses. And that has caused quite a bit of controversy in the last, 20 or so years. And I want to illustrate this for you, just to show you how mainstream this has become, really amongst people like you, serious Christians. Serious Christians really think about this. So the main book that I use to help put together these sermons is a book by a guy named Bill Mounts, who wrote the World Biblical Commentary on the Pastoral Epistles. Okay, so last week we covered chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and he wrote 24 pages on that. So this week we're covering essentially the same amount of verses, and he wrote 55 pages on that. Just to give you a sense of how important these verses are for understanding just what the Lord teaches about the role of men and women in His church. And, you know, one of the reasons why these verses are so controversial is because Paul, using his authority that he has from Jesus Christ, is going to stipulate rules for the church that the world does not practice. That's where the rub comes in. So the rest of the world is going to practice is going to practice something that the church does not. And to give you just one example, it is true that Jesus Christ, because He's the King of the world, and because He rules all the nations, Jesus Christ allows a woman to hold the office of President of the United States, leader of the free world, commander-in-chief of the strongest military, arguably in the history of the world. A woman may hold that position, but she may not teach Sunday school at Third Presbyterian Church. Now, why is that? Because it's becoming more and more unpopular to hold that view. Why is that? Are we right? Is that what Paul really teaches? Is that what we should really practice? Or are we missing the mark here? Okay, so that's what I want us to think about as we read and as we walk through this part of 1 Timothy. That's the question that we want these verses to answer. Why is it that a woman may not hold an office of spiritual authority in the church, but she may hold the highest office of authority in the world? Okay, now Paul's going to answer that, and I'm going to do my best to uncover his answer. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 15. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, even Paul's fellow apostles would say about the things that Paul wrote, he has written some things that are hard to understand. And those who do not give themselves to understanding what he intended to say twist and distort his writings as they do the other scriptures. Peter said that, Lord, about the words that we just read. So, Father, you are always faithful to supply your Spirit. You're always good and kind to send him to us on these Sunday evenings. But, Father, I especially pray for his help tonight as we walk through these verses, which might easily be misunderstood, which might easily be misused, and which might easily be misappropriated in the church so that we have a wrong, abrasive relationship to the world. So, Father, we have deep need of your help. We need you to walk us through your word and to use me as you have set me aside to the office of teaching elder in your church. Use me, O Lord, and make the words of my mouth clear and helpful, and make the meditations of our heart beautiful and acceptable. We ask this, O Lord, in your name and for your sake. Amen. Okay, well, let me begin by stressing that these eight verses are complicated. Okay? Not every part of the Bible is straightforward. Not every part of the Bible is as easy as other parts of it to understand what God is saying. And because they're complicated, they're easy, as I said when I prayed, they're easy to misunderstand and misuse. Let me try to give you then a picture of what these verses are like and how God would have us use them. Okay? These verses are like trying to get from Highway 280 going eastbound. You take a left at that Cherokee Road exit. You go into Mountain Brook, and then you try to get to the house I grew up in at 3709 Spring Valley Road. Okay? Now, if you go, let's think about this tonight. I send you down Highway 280, and I say, okay, you know how to go down Highway 280 eastbound. You know that Cherokee Road exit. Okay. Take a left, and 3709 Spring Valley Road, and I just did this, is over there. And just start driving. Okay? Now, you may end up at 3709. You may. But there is a very, very small chance that that's going to happen. Likely, you are going to end up in the wrong place. Because those roads are too windy. There are too many other turns you can take. There are too many alternative routes you could take to get you in the place that you don't need to be. It's not straightforward. These verses are like that. You are going to need a guide to walk you through them bit by bit. Otherwise, you're going to probably end up in the wrong place. You may draw a conclusion that you think is right, that you think comes from God, and you might hold on to it as though it comes from God, and then you might bump up against somebody who's reading the same words and has a different understanding of them and equally thinks it comes from God. And now there's a rub here, and both of you think you're speaking for God using the same words. Okay? So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to walk through these words with guidance. Okay? So I'm understanding my task tonight is largely to guide you through these words so that you understand them correctly and so that your mind can be properly informed. Okay? Because ultimately, you have to decide. You have to make the decision about what God teaches and stipulates is to be practiced in His church with respect to men and women. That's your job as a thinking Christian. I'm not here to think for you. I'm here to help you think. I'm here to open the Bible so that it informs your mind. All right? So that's my job. Okay? So, let's begin. All right? I want you to keep your eyes primarily tonight on these eight verses as I'm talking. When you read these eight verses, you need to place everything that you read under this one heading, okay? And this is it. You need to place everything that's here under the banner of holiness. Holiness. Being set aside for God's purposes. That's what holiness means. Okay? So everything we read here needs to fall under that category, because this part of the letter, remember, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy about a church situation that's very complicated, and we've been walking through that for several weeks now, so we know a little bit about that. But this part of the letter is about what holiness should look like in an organized local church. That's what we are. We're an organized local church. So what does it look like for men to be holy? What does it look like for women to be holy? And why should we care about that? Okay? So that's what Paul has in mind. All right? Now, here is what he says to Timothy. And here are the things that I want you to take with you and inform your thinking about the very controversial issue of the role of women in ministry. Okay? Here's what Paul is saying in verses 8 to 15. Number one, here's what he's teaching. Number one, nothing should disrupt the worship service. So there's a background here that you have to understand. Otherwise, you're not going to use these words properly. The background here is there are problems in the worship service in the church where Timothy pastors. So we have to put those words in that setting. And the first thing he says is nothing should disrupt the worship service. Second, and he's very matter-of-fact about this, women are not to hold church office. Now, he has a very thoughtful, honest, well-reasoned, sensible purpose for that. He has a very biblical reason for thinking that. Okay? And that's what I'm going to show you in verses 13 to 15. All right, so nothing should disrupt the worship service. That's what we're going to talk about in verses 8 to 10. Second, women are not to hold church office, verses 11 and 12. Those are the ones that are very sticky and hard to understand, verses 11 and 12. But the last three verses explain why Paul stipulates that rule in the church. Okay? So, now, before I go any further, there will come a point where we as a church and we as a denomination are going to have to rethink this, because the more and more that we practice this and more that the world around us doesn't, I mean, for those of you who are still working, I'm sure you have all sorts of discrimination laws, discrimination rules, derogatory rules, all sorts of, you know, what we would call sexist rules, all these sorts of rules, which if they read this would fly right in the face of that. So the more that grows, the more clear we have to understand what we actually believe. Okay, so this is like a workout session for the church. We're going to dive in here and listen to what the Lord teaches about this issue. Okay, all right. Now, first, the fact that nothing should disrupt the worship service. So the Ephesian situation, and we've been talking about this, as I said, for several weeks, which is we've got a church that is unhealthy. And we've talked about why that is. But this situation has given Paul an occasion to remind Timothy of something. All right? And because he's doing it in this letter, God is reminding us of this same thing. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy. And this is a basic Christian teaching. Right now, God is in the midst of us. When Christians are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, by faith, when we are gathered together, God is in the midst of us. That is a basic Christian teaching. And that's what Jesus said, didn't he? When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Okay? Now I know it might not feel like it or look like it right now, but that is the testimony of the Bible, that right now the living God is present among us. And so Paul's understanding is, if God is present, then this is a holy assembly. This is a time that's unlike any other time. This is a time that is set aside for God. Okay? And that means that nothing is supposed to disrupt this assembly. Nothing. So if you look with me at verse 8, we can see Paul say that. All right? He says, so Timothy, let's now get to how we're going to correct the problems you got in this fellowship. Number one, it is my desire that when you pray, now prayer there can be a word for what I do in the corporate worship service when I lead the pastoral prayer. It can be that, or it can be Paul's word for all Christian worship. Because in his day, when you said you're going to worship, you said you were going to pray. So worship was described as the hour of prayer. So I think we're safe to say Paul is going to correct problems in the worship service. Number one, when the men pray in every place, so in every church, as they lift up holy hands, all that really is just a description of the posture. We know from archaeology and ancient artifacts that from sarcophagi, really, that the posture of worship was like this. So when he says lift up holy hands, he just means worship. He just means participating in the worship service. When men participate in the worship service, they are not to disrupt that with anger or argument. Okay, so essentially what happened was in the middle of a worship service like this, we'll say this side of the room is a proponent of Timothy and Paul's teaching, what Paul taught. This side of the room is a proponent of the teaching of those two fellows, Hymenaeus and Alexandros, that eccentric, unorthodox teaching, and you're at odds right now. So when you come together for worship, you know, let's say Terry's a proponent of one, Harold's a proponent of another. As I start praying and preaching, I say something that is, it's like the State of the Union. I say something that's positive for you, but negative for you. You stand up and clap, and you get upset, and you start going at each other in the middle of the worship service. That's the kind of thing that's happening. All right? And then once that happens, then you start going at each other, and you're distracting everybody. That's a problem. Okay? So men have to stop that. And the women, he says, likewise, when you're praying, you are to dress yourself modestly. In other words, when you pick out your clothes, when you go into the closet, you look in there and you say, okay, what should I wear if I'm going to spend time with God? If I'm actually going to believe that God's in this midst, how do I want to dress if I'm going to be in His company? That's what Paul's saying. Evidently, this was a problem. Evidently, this was a problem. Now, let me be clear, there's nothing wrong with braiding your hair, wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothing, if the reason that you do that is to worship. If the reason you do that is to say, here's my best, I want to offer the Lord my best, and this is a heart thing. If you do that to draw attention to yourself, ladies, well then Paul would say you're disrupting the worship service. Okay? So these are very practical things. All right? Now, so in verses 8 to 10, we got four things that Paul says disrupts the worship service. Anger, argument, immodesty, and flamboyance. Okay, those things are going to disrupt a worship service. All right? Now, in Ephesus, all this is happening visibly. Now, you tell me, in our day, does not all this happen invisibly? So we still have, is anger still a problem in the Church of Jesus Christ? Yes. Is argument, debate, divisiveness? Yes. Is immodesty? Yes. Is flamboyance? Yes. Okay? So, here's what Paul is teaching. Men, we are probably not going to stand up and yell at each other in the middle of the worship service. I think we're 2,000 years old as a church. We've learned that that's disrespectful to the Lord and disruptive to the worship service. These Christians are only 35 years old. These Christians in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So they don't have the tradition that we have to teach us these things. However, if all we do from 10:25 to 10:35 is think about how mad we are at another brother for this or that, we're just as guilty of disrupting the worship service as if we stood up and went at it. We're just as disruptive. Because isn't that disingenuous? I mean, if the only reason we come to the worship service is to convince ourselves how right we are, and if all we can think about is how right we are and how mad we are that we are not treated as that our perspective isn't treated as though it's right, that's the Lord teaches that's just as disruptive because you can't hide your heart. Eventually, that's going to come out. All right? Now, women, I have to say this, and I really believe this. In 4 years, I don't think I've seen a single woman of any age dress immodestly. I don't think I've ever had to have the awkward conversation with Richard or the elders, say like, problem on aisle 2. You know, never had to do that. And that's to your credit. All right? But now, I do wonder about this. Believe it or not, Richard and I are human beings. And sometimes we have off days. So I wonder, when we're having an off day, when we're not able to keep your attention the way we want or the way you want, ladies, how often do you start comparing? I mean, how often do you start comparing to the gal next to you? Or maybe there's nobody here in the fellowship that really rivals you, but how often do we start thinking about someone else and thinking about, well, how am I going to spend my energy communicating to them that I'm better than they are? So in other words, the things that were happening on the outside in Ephesus can happen on the inside at Third Presbyterian. And Paul's teaching is that that is just as disruptive because it's going to work its way out somehow. You might keep quiet from 10:25 to 11:35, but that's going to come out some way and be just as disruptive. Okay? Now, so practically, let's all make sure that we're prepared for worship. Because if there's this stuff in your heart, Paul would say, look, you got to get that dealt with before you come in and spend time with the Lord. All right? Now, with verse 11, we're going to shift gears. Paul is going to shift gears from talking about this problem of the men acting too aggressively and disruptively and the women dressing too immodestly. Now we're going to shift to another problem, okay? There's another problem here, and that is, now pay attention, some women are overstepping their bounds. That's the problem. They are doing what Eve did, okay? This is how Paul understood what Eve did. Remember Eve, the very first woman in the garden with God? Paul says they are committing her error. Her error was that she took over Adam's place. And that's how we got into trouble. And he'll say that in just a minute. But there's some women overstepping their bounds. There's some women stepping into roles that God has reserved for men only. And this is causing major problems. Okay? Now, let's walk through step by step what Paul's actually teaching here. Okay? Because verses 11 and 12 is Paul speaking with apostolic authority, and that means he's speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, and this is what he wants practiced in every church. And verses 13 to 15 explain why he holds that view. Okay? So let's walk through it step by step. So there are some women, and I've actually heard this happen in a sermon before. There are some women standing up in the middle of the worship service and yelling at the teacher. I've heard that happen before. All right, so they're standing up, they're yelling at the teacher, which gives Paul an occasion to say that a woman's role during the worship service is to learn, not to teach. Okay? Now, if you take verse 11 out of the context of what's going on in Ephesus, namely in the worship service and the disruptions going on there, you could really hurt somebody with verse 11. You could just pick up your Bible, read that and say, a woman's role is to learn in quietness and all submission. You just pick that up, you can hurt somebody with that. That's why you've got to be very careful and understand the setting in which he says that. He's talking about women who are overstepping their spiritual bounds, okay, and undercutting the preacher, the teacher in the worship service. All right? So their role is not to speak authoritatively, but to listen with a quiet, submissive posture. And then he says even further, so we're clear, I do not permit or allow a woman to teach. Now when he says teach, he's not talking about what sweet Mrs. Jean Barnes did with Sam this morning. You know, she taught Sam and Charlie Trucks the Sunday school. He's not talking about that. He's talking about in the worship service, what I'm doing right now, speaking an authoritative word on behalf of Jesus Christ to the people of God for their benefit. That's what he's talking about. Okay? Now, what gets tricky is that next line in verse 12. So, I don't permit a woman to teach, nor, and here's the question, what does this mean? Nor to exercise authority over a man. Now, that's where a lot of the ink gets spilled. What does that mean? Now, based off of what he's going to say in verses 13 to 15, I think he means that any position in the church, all right, where a man is making decisions that the rest of the congregation is responsible to obey, those positions are reserved for men. So that would include a deacon. A deacon doesn't speak in the worship service, but he does make decisions that, yes, that authority is underneath the church session, but they are given spiritual authority. Deacons are ordained. We recognize that Jesus Christ has vested them with special grace to do their work, okay? So that is a kind of authority. And that's how we in the Presbyterian Church read that. All right? And therefore, a woman's role is simply to receive. All right? And to submit. Now, having said that, let me stress something. Now, this is what I'm going to say is not my point, but it's really, really good. It's from Bill Mounts, who has written that very helpful book on the pastoral epistles. He says this, we cannot confuse role with value. You can't confuse role with value. Just because the Lord stipulates that men are to have this particular role, that does not mean that they are more valuable. You have to get that clear. All right? Now, let me illustrate that with my own work here at Third Presbyterian. So, I'm going to take me, and I'm going to try to help you understand why God has chosen to organize his church this way, and what it means. All right, so let's take me. My official title is that I'm an ordained teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church of America. All right, so I'm a licensed practitioner, if you will, to handle the Bible. All right, so my primary work is to teach. Now, that takes a lot of forms and meeting one-on-one, teaching Sunday school, doing sermons, but that's my primary work. Now, here's what you have to understand. My wife, Elizabeth, is not permitted to seek this office, but her contribution to this work is indispensable, completely indispensable, and not just because she takes care of Sam in the house while I'm at work. That's not what I'm talking about. So, more so than anybody I know you all listen very well and very carefully and very thoughtfully, all right? But the Lord has put Elizabeth together in a way where she is able to hear these sermons in a way where she can see and hear the direction that they need to go to get better. And I always tell her, it really hurts when I see that she's right. I'm like, oh, you're right, and I bet everybody else can see that. I'm embarrassed. And so usually after that, hope this sermon isn't one of those, but might be, that's all right. But anyway, So what ends up happening is after that, I go back, I listen to that, I change some things. 100% of the time, when we come back the next week, you will say something that will communicate to me how helpful and effective our fellowship in the Bible was. Almost 100% of the time. Now, a lot of other people give me a lot of feedback too, and it's not that helpful. The fruit isn't as lush, if you will. Okay? So you remove Elizabeth, and whatever help you're getting right now is not there. Okay? So just because the Lord Jesus Christ sets me aside for this work does not mean that her value in the work is dispensable. Do you see that? There's a huge difference between holding on to what God teaches in verses 11 and 12 and saying that women are dispensable to the work of the church. That is not true. You have to separate those two. Okay? All right, now, finally, and this is very tricky. Why does the Lord have this rule? Okay? He has this rule because God has made men and women a certain way. All right? And because He's done that, He's given the man a role and He's given the woman a role. All right? Now, this is what the first chapters of the Bible teach. And this is what's underneath Paul's words in verses 13 to 15. Okay? So, here's the reason that he gives for why the offices in the Lord's church are reserved for men. He says, and this is what makes a lot of people mad, is verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, you can't escape the fact that he wants you to understand from that Adam therefore has authority that God has given him. Now, it might be, you can look at it two ways. You can look at it vertically, like the man is over the woman, or you can look at it horizontally, like the man is out in front of the woman. You pick which way you want to see it. I'm not sure which Paul has in mind. But God clearly has created men and women differently, creating the man first, vesting him with responsibility, and therefore authority that he has not given to the woman. I do believe Paul thought that, taught that, and wanted Timothy to preach that. Now, because that's true, we have to look at what happened in the Garden of Eden a particular way, okay? Because what's going on in verses 14 and 15 is he says, okay, Ephesian church, here's what I want you to do. You all come with me back into the Garden of Eden. All right? So, Timothy, Ephesian church, Hunter, Third Presbyterian, we're all going to go back into the Garden of Eden, and I'm going to tell you what happened. He says, Adam was right there. Adam was not deceived. In Paul's mind, in the Garden of Eden, Adam knew full well what was happening. He knew full well that what the serpent was saying to Eve was not what God had said. He knew when Eve answered back, basically carrying out the ministry of the Word, speaking the Word of God back to the serpent, he knew full well that she had misunderstood what God had said. He knew that. That's what Paul says in verse 14. He said Adam wasn't deceived. Okay? But because Eve overstepped her bounds and took the position that belonged to Adam, namely, the responsibility of tending to God's words because God gave them to Adam and not to Eve, because Eve overstepped her bounds, she was completely deceived. All right, so what Paul is doing is he's explaining to the women in the Ephesian church who are overstepping their bounds, look, you are just like Eve. You are overstepping your bounds. You are handling the Word of God, and that is not your responsibility. And what happened the last time a woman did that? The human race ended up in bad shape. So that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, ladies, here's why God has reserved the office of teacher for men only. Because God has made men and women a certain way. And He has given the man the responsibility of tending to the words of God. And if you overstep that, you're going to create disruption, as Eve did with the human race. And that's exactly what's going on in the church in Ephesus. All right? Now, to help you understand verse 15, Paul's not going to... Because he believes what I just said, that women have value in God's kingdom, he's not going to hurt them with that basically the fall of man is their fault. He's going to say, look, Eve is going to be saved through the child that she's going to bear, and that's Jesus Christ. She's going to give birth to Cain, to Abel, to Seth, and then Noah, Abraham, and on down the line. So she's going to give birth to a child by faith in him. So in other words, what Paul's saying, if Eve could fast forward into our day and could see the child that eventually came from her womb and put her faith in him, she would be saved too, even though she's the one who overstepped her bounds. So he's saying to the women in Ephesus, look, just because you've overstepped your bounds doesn't mean you can't be forgiven. Doesn't mean you can't be restored. But you've got to abide in the faith. You've got to listen to what I'm saying. You've got to do what I'm teaching you. You've got to abide in the love. You've got to stay within the realm of love. And that is receiving the Word of God and practicing it. And you've got, look at the last word. You've got to be holy. That's what this whole thing is about. Men and women, Christians, being holy as Jesus Christ is teaching them through Paul to be by doing what is proper. Okay? Now, let's think about this for just a second. Is that discrimination? I mean, is it? For those of you who are still in the working world, if you take that verse out of context and you try to practice in the working world, you'd get in a lot of trouble, I think. So is that derogatory? Is that sexist? Well, it absolutely is. It absolutely is. If you don't acknowledge these two things, number one, that there is a Creator. Number two, that the writings of ancient Israel and early Christianity disclose Him. If you don't hold on to those two things, what I just said and read and tried to explain in verses 11 and 12 is completely discriminatory. It's completely derogatory. It's completely sexist. So, for anyone who doesn't hold that there is a Creator who's made men and women a certain way, invested them with certain responsibilities and gifts and privileges, for anyone who doesn't hold to that, or for anyone who doesn't think that the writings in the Holy Book of the Bible actually declare this Creator to be the way He really is, if you don't acknowledge that, well then absolutely, this is offensive. But if you do acknowledge that, this is reality. This is reality. So, the question is, how are we going to live in line with reality if the rest of the world does not? How are you going to do that? What consequences are we willing to face? Well, let me say two things and then I want to pray. One is, I think the way you do that is you hold to this truth with quiet consistency. I say quiet in the sense of being peaceable, being dignified, not being boastful or rude or arrogant or combative, but simply being quiet and submissive to these words and to simply integrate them into your life. And to be consistent. To not be gung-ho about these words in the church, and then when someone asks you about your view at work, you're backing up a little bit. To be quietly consistent, to hold to them just as tightly outside the church as you do inside the church. Okay? All right. Now let me do one more thing, and let me try to end here. And I know this it's almost been a seminar and a class-type setting, but I wanted to make sure we had understood these verses. So, someone asks you the question that I started out with. What are you now going to say? Why? I mean, I imagine a young college student or high school student asking me this question. So, preacher, why can a woman, have authority over the nuclear arsenal of the United States and be commander-in-chief of this nation, but not teach Sunday school at your little church? Why is that? That's a good question. And I think here's where we have to land. That the office of teacher in the Church of Jesus Christ has more authority than the President of the United States of America. I think that's true. Do you? And the reason why is that the office of teacher communicates the Word of God. A nuclear arsenal is not as powerful as the words that I'm trying to help you understand. Now the question is, do you believe that? Do you treat this time and this work with that kind of seriousness? Do you think that what I'm doing is dangerous? It most certainly is. It most certainly is. It's a beautiful privilege. It's a wonderful responsibility. But it is very, very dangerous. Because I'm handling something that Jesus Christ thinks and believes and teaches is more powerful than whatever the commander-in-chief can do, whatever is available to at his disposal right now. Now that'll change the way you pay attention to any time someone opens this book. And I do think that's what's underneath Paul's counsel here. And yes, these are hard words to understand. Yes, they're not easy to practice. Yes, they are at odds, so to speak, with what the rest of the world practices. But that's because they testify to a God that the world won't recognize. But we do. We do. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your words. Lord, help us to understand them. Help us to care about them. Help us to do them. Help us to practice them. Help us to care when they are opened. Help us to care how they are handled. Help us to see and understand the power that they have. And Lord, may they not fall on deaf ears. May we think about the particular roles that You've given us to serve in Your church. And may this issue of holding on to Your Word with respect to men and women in Your church, may this be a test that if we'll hold on to Your Word in the small things, we'll hold on to Your Word in the big things. And so I pray that that would be true of us. In Jesus' name, amen.